I want to introduce you to Caesar, okay? So here's Caesar. Caesar is an English Mastiff, 165 plus pounds. I met Caesar for the first time about 4 years ago when I went to Fredericksburg to visit some friends and do some cycling in the hill country. And I walk in the house and I visit this family, and there's Caesar, all 165 pounds. And Caesar just had a way about him, calm, cool, collected. So big that when people are walking, Caesar's not moving. Everybody in the house is kind of orbiting around Caesar. So we have dinner that night, and I, being the good guest that I am, I offer to help clean up the kitchen and take out the trash. And it was dark when it was time to take out the trash, and I take the trash out, I go outside. I didn't know that Caesar was outside. So I walk down their porch onto their driveway, and I put the trash bag in the trash can. As I'm walking back in the dark, all of a sudden I bump into Caesar. He's standing right in front of me. We're looking face to face. We exchange some pleasantries. I give him a little pat on the head, and I'm like, okay, Caesar, I'm going to go inside now. Caesar doesn't move. And again, everybody orbited around Caesar. So I took a step to my left. Caesar took a step to his right, because, you know, he's got four legs. And he's right there in front of me. So I take a step to my right. Caesar moves right with me. And he's not growling. He doesn't seem to be worked up in any way. But it's clear that Caesar is blocking me from getting to the door. So I move one more time, and the beast moves right in front of me. I finally am working my way around where I think I'm close enough, and he starts actually leaning his body weight against me. So I've gotten to the point where I say, I think I can knock on the door if I just reach really far. So I reach out to knock on the door, and then slowly and carefully and intentionally, Caesar takes his giant jaw and wraps it around my skinny forearm. Doesn't growl, didn't hurt, but it was firm. And I could tell that at any moment, my forearm could be snapped. So I just stood there, which seemed like forever, just kind of whimpering. Hey, is anybody in there? Can you open the door, please? I didn't want to say it too loud, right? And finally, after like 10 minutes, and there's this beast at the door, keeping me out, and I was afraid. This morning, you will notice that the title of this sermon is The Fear of the Lord. And I tell you about Caesar right at the front end, because I don't know who's here today, and I don't know who's online, but I just wanted to try to make sure your heart and your mind are open this morning, and to say it right up front, God is not the beast at the door who's trying to keep you out in some kind of way. Proverbs chapter 9, we're going to read this here together. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, let's read it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Y'all, do you realize if you just start in your Old Testament and you are going to read over and over again this idea that the fear of the Lord? And it's why you've got to think of something other than the beast at the door. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1 starts off, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, I'm going to tell you how to say fool in Hebrew. You see if you can pronounce this, okay? Idiot. Got it? Can you try saying it? Idiot. And I say that because when I was a little kid growing up, if I called my brother an idiot, it was like saying a curse word. And that is the sense of the Hebrew when it talks about the fool, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says in the book of Isaiah that the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. It's a treasure. When God comes to Satan, he says in the book of Job, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That whatever this fear of the Lord thing is, it's something that God affirms when he sees it in a person. Now I've got a great slide person here. I skipped a Psalm verse here. Can you go ahead and go back to that one? It says in Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart. Hear the psalmist praise. You unite my heart. You give me a strong, one, undivided heart that I might fear you. And it says in the book of Isaiah, when it talks about the coming of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in fear of the Lord. See, when Jesus came, he wasn't thinking that the fear of the Lord was about God as a beast at the door. In fact, it was something he delighted in. And you know, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, when he gets to the very end of it all, and Proverbs, Solomon did it all, y'all. He did it all. And at the end, he says this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, the conclusion is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to Emily and Joshua and Pat and Vila and Nadia and Michael and Kristen and every single person in this room, this applies to you. When all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Y'all, why I make such a big deal on this in the very front end of this sermon is since the Enlightenment, the message has been this: if we could just cast out religion and this silly talk about the fear of God, if we could just cast that out, we would have a way better society and we wouldn't be so anxious and fearful. Isn't that interesting for where we are today? Because that thing has been working itself and blooming ever since that time. How many here know the name Christopher Hitchens? Anybody know that name? Raise your hand. Some of y'all know this name. So this guy, he was called one of the four horsemen of the early 21st century new atheism. Hitchens preferred to describe himself as an anti-theist. Because atheism wasn't enough. He did not simply deny the existence of God. He was opposed to the very possibility of God's existence. And his anti-theism really was wrapped around this idea of the fear of God. When he was interviewed by a news station and they asked him, what do you think about the possibility of God's existence? Here's how he responded. I think it would be rather awful if it was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. He's the beast at the door. And knowing that that has invaded, infected so much of how people think about God today. we're going to spend some time today on this idea of fear of the Lord. We're going to look at a lot of verses. And I'll tell you something I did the last couple of weeks. I did not like any of my past thoughts on fear of the Lord. I haven't been thrilled with like little simple definitions of it. It does have to do with awe and respect, not a beast at the door. But what does that actually mean? So I went through my Old Testament and my New Testament, and I just took some time to note every verse that talked about fear of the Lord and make some kind of little comment what was popping out of the page. And as a result, I want to bring you today four words to help us understand when we say, okay, the fear of the Lord is awe, respect, all those things. Four words to really help put some meat on this idea of the fear of the Lord, okay? And to get you, when you read your Bible, to not think the beast at the door. So here's my four words, okay? Learning that we're talking about something that affects everything you learn and how you learn. Learning, loving. Yeah, loving. When the Bible talks about fear of the Lord, it's actually talking about love. It's also talking about this idea of leaning all our life on Him and ultimately coming out of that listening to do whatever He says to do. So church, because I'm committed to you walking out of here remembering these four words, I'm going to test you next week. Let's say it together. The fear of the Lord is learning, loving, leaning, listening. Got it? Let's say it again. The fear of the Lord is learning, loving, leaning, listening. So let's take this first one. The fear of the Lord is learning. Proverbs chapter 9, let's go back into it here. The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning. Beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 introduces Proverbs. This is like one big section from 1 to 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools, the Hebrew idiot, despises wisdom and instruction. And it's not just in Proverbs. In Psalm 111, the psalmist writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now watch. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, and His praise endures forever. A good understanding. See, here's what the Bible says. Your relationship with God determines what you know and how you're going to learn about the world. That whether you believe in God or not, your relationship with God, how you view Him, your fear of the Lord actually affects how you're going to learn. So, y'all, this morning, since you got a July 4th weekend, nobody's got to be at work tomorrow, we're going to spend a little extra time. And I want to talk very practically about how this is working out in our culture, okay? I'm going to give you four statements that our culture is making that, again, it's just the fruit of the Enlightenment, and they're really just derivatives of each other. Let's look at these four statements. Every person must be true to their authentic self. How many have heard that before, okay? Now, I want to tell y'all something. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, Neil, we love this church because it's authentic, you're authentic, that kind of stuff. I want you to know, I've actually never talked about authenticity here as a value of ours or what we're trying to do. I want us, in the best sense, to be authentic. But guys, I understand where this idea takes us. You know, it's Jiminy Cricket, just follow your heart kind of stuff, you know, if you're old enough for that. A derivative of that is every person must live their own truth. Every person must be free to determine what is right or wrong for them. Every person must be free to choose what is best for them. And I'm going to ask you, if you're like, yeah, I think that's all true, I want to just ask you to give me a moment here, okay? When I was a little kid, nobody else in my family was doing this. At like 7 years old, I started watching The Indianapolis 500. Anybody here even watch the Indianapolis 500? Like, I don't even know if they still do it. And there was a guy named Mario Andretti. Maybe I liked it because he was Italian, you know? And I would watch this. It's the goofiest thing to think about, a 7-year-old kid watching, you know, guys just go around in a circle for 3 hours, right? But I loved it, man. My heart was drawn to it. And from there, I started watching NASCAR. I probably shouldn't ask for anybody to raise their hand if they're into NASCAR. But I started watching NASCAR and Richard Petty and these guys driving these cars really fast. And then I got an electric race car set. Y'all, this is special for you today. Vila knew how much I loved these electric race cars. And about 4 years ago, she bought me an electric race car set. And this weekend, I got to play with the electric race car set with my 4-year-old grandson. It was awesome. Because you know what? That became part of my authentic self. I mean, I was doing it when I was a 7-year-old kid. It just, that was the thing. And so I've grown up now to be a pastor, but I'm also a car driver. And I've got a 2010. White Nissan Pathfinder, and you know what? Just trying to be true to myself, do my truth. You know, I just drive 70 to 85 miles an hour everywhere I go. I'm just being true to myself. I'm being my authentic self, and please don't tell me a right or wrong. And you know what I really hate is I hate these signs that say 35 miles an hour in my neighborhood. And you know what I really hate is I hate these things called stop signs and stop lights. It really is, it's going against my true self. And so, you know, you could be an anti-theist here today, and you know you'd have a problem with me if on a Sunday morning, Pastor Neil is driving down Northwest Highway at 85 miles an hour, and he's coming to a stoplight, and it's red at Northwest Highway and Preston Road. And you're coming north on Preston Road, making a left-hand turn because you want to go to church and see what it's all about. But all of a sudden, just at the right time, right? You know what happens. And I hurt you. And I hurt your family. And the first thing out of your mouth is this: idiot! That is wrong! Wait a minute. We're just all being authentic here. Our own truth, right? There's actually some assumptions about God behind this, because I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord affects all your learning. This is not all of them. Here's just a few thoughts I want to challenge here, okay? I'm going to put three on the screen here. One, there's no external God or authority who we need to learn about. That's a thought, right? That's Christopher Hitchens. Or if there is a God, he's not concerned with good and evil, and he doesn't hold people accountable. Yo, can I remind you, Proverbs 16:6 says, the fear of the Lord keeps one away from evil. And so, church, you just said, this is the Lord's wisdom. And I got to tell you, this Bible over and over and over again says there's a thing called right and wrong before a holy God. And there's a thing that he calls evil and that we're to keep away from, which suggests if I don't have the fear of the Lord, if I'm not learning about my whole world this way, that it suggests, it insists that there's things in my own mind and my own thoughts and things that I do that God would call evil. Back to our three things. One more I want you to see. If there is God, he is more of a helper than the reality by which all other realities are determined. And church, I got to say this morning. God is not just your buddy. He's not just your helper. He wants to be your helper. But he is an external authority by which we're learning everything about life, about him, and about others. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, you know, it's so interesting. All these people started following him. And really, they were like, man, Jesus is a really good guy. He feeds people. He helps people. He heals people. He's just like a regular, just good old guy. But then he started saying things. When there was lots of people following him, he started saying things that were kind of hard. And he started saying things that were challenging people's authentic self and what is truth and all these kinds of things. And people started dropping like flies as soon as that stuff started getting challenged. And one day he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you're going to bail on me also. Peter says a fascinating thing. He says, I've come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of who? The Holy One is understanding. Peter says, we've come to know you are the Holy One of God. He says, you alone, this is Peter's confession, you alone have the words of what? Eternal life. Y'all, the word holy in Hebrew is the word kadesh in its most literal form. It just means to be separate. And what's happening there is the Holy One, there is understanding, there is an external source beyond me and beyond my culture and beyond my friend group that is going to speak what is good and right and pure and lovely. And Peter says, you know what? I know everybody's leaving because you're challenging their right and wrong and authentic selves, but I'm going to admit, right now, Peter got a lot of things wrong, a lot of things he had to learn, but he got it right in that moment. You are the Holy One of God. I'm going to say to you, church, the fear of the Lord is the starting point, the ending point. It determines how you're going to learn about your world. Just curious, anybody here believe that? Okay, I'm going to move on to the second thing because these are going to take longer than the first one. Just kidding. Okay, the fear of the Lord is listening and the fear of the Lord is loving, okay? Whoa, we just talked about some hard stuff and now I'm going to tell you that the fear of the Lord is loving. Again, it's all over your Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, Moses is speaking to God's people and he says, now Yisrael, what does the Lord your God require from you? What a great question. Let's get down and make it as clear and simple and direct as possible. What does the Lord require from you? But to fear the Lord your God. Here it is again. Fear the Lord your God, but hear me say, he's not a beast at the door. In fact, he wants you to walk in all his ways and he wants you to love him. I'm going to tell you, that family might have loved that 165-pound beast named Caesar, but I wasn't loving him. And I wasn't interested in loving on him, you know? Like y'all got them dogs in your laps and in your beds with you. I ain't gonna have none of that with Caesar, right? To walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Guys, here's what the Bible shows you. When you read the verses over and over again, the more you fear God, the more you love God. The more you love God, the more you fear God. In fact, let's just dig in and think about this. Psalm 130, verse 4. Read this carefully. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I didn't expect that. I would expect this, that if I knocked on the door and Caesar was unwilling to forgive me, he would have snapped my arm in half. I would have expected there is unforgiveness with you, therefore I'm afraid. No, this is a God who ultimately would come to earth, Jesus, die on a cross and forgive your sins so that you might sing Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, that you would stand in awe of the love of a God who would take people, who would say, I don't want a God. I just want to be my authentic self and to forgive them, to love them in that way. So why? Why put this idea of the fear of the Lord and the love of God together? Well, many, who are a lot smarter than I have said this kind of thing. You know, our greatest fears help us to understand our greatest loves. Our greatest fears help us to understand our greatest loves. So if we're really, really, really afraid of ending up alone or rejected, maybe our greatest love is to be loved and liked by people, right? As people pleasers know about that. If your great fear is to be humiliated or disrespected, maybe your great love is to have power. If your great fear is to lose all your money. Now, we could track that back to a lot of things, but we know that sometimes that's about a love for security, right? And I want you to know, I'm not just making this stuff up. This is in the Bible. I'm going to take one little test case from Scripture because I want you to hear this, y'all. The fear of the God is learning. It's how you're going to learn about the world. And the fear of God is about loving God with everything you have. I'm going to ask a pop quiz here. Just answer the first answer that comes to your mind. Who was Abraham's son? Isaac, right? Isaac, the son Abraham loved. He was the son of promise, right? In his old age, God had made this promise to Abraham. I want to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to the world. I'm going to give you tons of land. I'm going to give you tons of descendants. And finally, in his old age, when Sarah's womb was as good as dead, they had this son, his little love child, because he was connected to the promise. Now, but I got to ask you again, who was Abraham's son? Ishmael. But instinctively, we know to say Isaac first, right? And he so loved Isaac and what was connected to Isaac that when Isaac is threatened, and Sarah comes to Abraham and says, well, I feel threatened. I feel Isaac is threatened by Ishmael and his mom. What does Abraham say? Dear wife, come to your senses. No, he says, do whatever you want. So in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and he says, take now your son. Watch what it says here. Your only son. Hey, God is God. God knew about Ishmael. Amen. Take now your son. In your eyes, Isaac, your only son, the son whom you loved, your little love child. The son whom you love, Isaac, and you go to the land of Moriah and you offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And I'd love to get into all the other details of that passage, but I'm just going to talk about this idea of fear and love. So Abraham takes Isaac on a little trip to a little mountain and they gather up some sticks and make this altar and they're ready to set that thing ablaze, and Abraham ties up Isaac. He puts him there. He takes the knife out of his pocket. And the story goes that an angel stops him, and we're told this. Now, watch the words, because God said, take your son whom you love, and now he says, don't stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you what? Fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. To fear God is to love God. And I'm going to ask you a question right now, and I really want you to think about it, every person here, for you individually. The fear of the Lord, do you have a God who can ask you for anything? Anything you hold dear. To fear God is to love God, and to love God is to fear Him. The fear of the Lord is this respect that involves learning, it involves loving, and it involves leaning, okay? leaning. And I use that word because it comes up a few times, and we know leaning means trusting, because Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we referenced last week, trust in the Lord. Y'all know this one, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And there's a time when God's people had gone so far astray, they didn't listen to God, they didn't do what God wanted them to do, they did not fear the Lord, they feared the nations around them, they feared their gods, they end up in this really dark place, and it's just trouble. And Isaiah calls out to them, and he says, Isaiah 50, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Are you going to listen to me? That walks in darkness and has no light, because your life has become so terrible because you said there is no God. Here's what he says. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean on his God. Okay? So this idea of lean, last week I got into some of this. This past weekend I got to spend time with my 2-year-old granddaughter, Renata. And you know, it's just, it's fun as a grandfather to see the different personalities of your grandchildren, because you can just kind of egg them on and enjoy it and send them away, right? And Renata is kind of fascinating me. She's a jokester. I mean, if Renata was on this stage and you were lying on the ground there, she would run and leap on top of you. And as you were crying, she'd be laughing, saying, oh, isn't this so funny? So Renata's at our dinner table with a glass plate. Who gives a 2-year-old a glass plate, y'all? She's a jokester. It's full of food, and she just kind of does this and flips it up in the air. Food's flying everywhere, and she is laughing. And she has no sense that she's doing anything right or wrong. She's just entertaining us. Renata's 2 years old. Her mom is 32 years old. There's a 30-year gap there in some wisdom about life. And her mom says, Renata, don't do that. And she takes the plate from her. Renata's just trying to have fun, y'all. And Natalie's the beast at the door. And now Renata's crying. I'm trying to entertain you all. And Renata, when it's first her time to go to bed, take a nap, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, because Natalie's the beast at the door. And you know what the beast at the door does? She pulls Renata close to her, and Renata leans on her. You know, Renata's 2 years old, y'all, and for the most part, she is totally, completely incapable of sitting down with me and hearing the stories about how good her mom really is. Or reading about her history in any way. I want to tell you, Proverbs says this about God, because some of this sermon has sounded really hard, y'all, but I want you to hear, in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. And his children have refuge in him. And God keeps putting this image that he's a parent, and he's like a father, and we're his children. And I want you to know that there's a 30-year gap between Natalie and Renata, and last week we kind of talked about this. But the gap between you and God is way more than 30 years, okay? It's possible he has some wisdom that you don't have. But here's the difference between you and Renata right now. You can work on your thoughts about who God is. That God has actually given you a word. This is God's wisdom. God is for me, not against me. That you can work on your view as God as Father and understanding of him as a good, good Father. You know what else you've been given? The Holy Spirit of God who lives in you, crying out, Abba, Father, wanting you to know he's the kind of Father that says all things work together for the good for those who love him and called to his purpose. Do you know what else you have when you come into a body here, when you become a part of a small group or some kind of community? I hope you have some people around you that will hug you as the tangible, touchable presence of your Father in heaven to help you think about leaning on him. Now you're saying, why are you telling me all this, Neil? Because he's not the beast at the door. And I've been saying some things that are really hard, and there's really hard for a certain group of people here, and I would be remiss not to address it. You see, God in His wisdom designed this world so that we would get our first understandings of Him from our mothers and our fathers, from our parents. And there's not a perfect parent here. And I want to say something first. I'm going to say this to dads, and then I'm going to talk to us as children. Dads, I want to tell you, your kids need a greater hero than you. And His name is Jesus. Got it? For us kids here, I want to talk to the kids here who grew up and you had a distant father or a father who was non-existent. And it's pretty hard when you hear learning, loving, leaning on Him, when at best He might feel like the shadow in the dark, He might be the beast at the door. And I want to say something here to you whose fathers were maybe a bit stingy about their love unless you came home with a certain letter on your report card, an A, or that you were able to kick a ball really far or hit a baseball really far. And you wonder if, you know, if you don't make enough of the right moves, is the beast of the door going to snap you, right? And the hardest one here, those of you who've had an abusive father, whether it's psychologically, emotionally, or physically. And I started this sermon by saying He's not a beast at the door. And I want you to hear, isn't it beautiful? Proverbs says this idea that in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. Psalm 103 says, God is like a father, and He's saying in the best sense of a father who has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He is not a father like a beast at the door. The fear of the Lord, it's learning. It affects how you learn about your whole world. It's loving. It's leaning on Him. And I just want to acknowledge, sometimes it takes a lot of work and a lot of time. Right here, this is God's wisdom. Now, I want to say one more word here, and I want to talk about the word listening. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it's this verse that's repeated in one form or another multiple times. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. In Proverbs, it says that, you know, a fool does what is right in his own eyes, the idiot, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The Hebrew word for listen is the word Shema. How many have heard that word before? Shema, you know this word. The reason you know it, it's actually one of those key Hebrew words. It was key for the life of the Jewish people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what we call it, the Shema. It's this great proclamation of loyalty that a Jewish person would make to God. I'm going to tell you at the very end of this kind of section of Deuteronomy 6, it ends talking about the fear of the Lord. So I want to just go through this for a moment. Shema Yisrael. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Here, the word there is listen, you listen. And in Hebrew, the idea of listening is not just you take something in through your ear gate, you actually do something about it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The fear of the Lord is also loving, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Y'all see how embedded this idea is in your Bible? If you go on to the next verses in 6, it says, these words which I'm commanding you today, they need to be on your heart, and you shall do this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and you need to have that word. You need to be constantly digging it out for yourself. Hear me say this, y'all. You shall teach it because you know what's going to happen to your sons and daughters, whether they believe in me or not. Their relationship with God is going to determine how they learn everything, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're talking about loving. We're talking about learning here. You go to verse, next verse 12. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Folks, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. It's about learning, listening, leaning. You don't quit leaning, right? Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. There it is. Do you have a God who can tell you what to do? That simple, that you listen to him and you do. So let's say it together, these four words again, because I want you to walk out of here with these. The fear of the Lord is learning, loving, leaning, and listening. And y'all, I know some of it sounds really, really hard, but I want to tell you that over and over again in your Bible, it says things like, the Messiah is going to delight in the fear of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord brings life and good days. That the fear of the Lord brings long life. That the fear of the Lord actually brings joy. And I want to take you to the table right now because I want you to know how much God is for you and how much God wants you to have fear of the Lord, okay? How many here have heard the term the new covenant? Okay, new covenant, it's referencing a promise God first made to the nation of Israel to say, I'm going to clean up this big mess you've created, and I'm going to make sure you live in the fear of me. So in Jeremiah chapter 32, one of these times when it talks about this, here's what God says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I'm going to give them that one heart that David prayed for, that they may fear me always, but don't think he's the beast at the door. He says, I want to help them fear me always for this purpose, for their own good and for the good of their children. I'm here to tell you, he is a good, good father. That when we say fear of the Lord, I'm not calling you to a beast that's keeping you, trying to keep you out. I'm talking you, calling you to the fear of the Lord. The next verse says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will not turn away one second because now I'm going to have this big thing that I'm going to just make sure and do. Do you good, do you good, do you good because I'm a good, good father. And I'm going to put the fear of me in their heart so that they don't turn away from me, so that they would never, ever miss out on one moment of good, that they would never felt like, again, the beast called sin and death and the evil one himself would keep them outside the door. And so when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, what you have here at the table is the Father who says, I'm not going to even withhold my son from you. How will I not also with you freely give you all good things? Here's how we today begin to get to experience the first taste of the new covenant is through Jesus' death and resurrection. That when you believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, crying out, Abba, Father.